remember once I used a lapel and I went to the toilet. Fortunately, I switched it off before anything else. Just like to acknowledge your pastors, Philip and Irene. They've been friends, we've known them for many years, and the fact that they've invited me to share this morning is a privilege, and just want to acknowledge them. They're good leaders, they're very pastoral, and they're people of integrity, so you're blessed to have them. Joel Osteen told a story about this mother who had two boys, and she actually gave them a piece of cake to share. So the boys, you know, started fighting over that piece of cake because, you know, each of them wanted the whole piece. So the mother, you know, thought, okay, let's put in some Christian input. Let's talk to the boys. And she said, you know, if it were Jesus, he would have given the cake to his brother. So the boys thought for a while. They looked at the cake. And then the young brother looked to the older brother and said, you know what, Mom's right. Why don't you be Jesus and give me the cake? Today, we're going to look at the story, a relationship between the father and his two sons. It's called The Prodigal Son. Can I have the first slide? And I've entitled the sermon, Is There More to the Prodigal Son? Now, the thing with parables like this, because we've heard it and we've read it time and time and over again, it becomes very familiar. But I'd like to share three thoughts with you about this parable. Can you go on to the next slide, please? Firstly, God the Father is the prodigal father. Secondly, Jesus the Son is the perfect elder brother. And lastly, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of sonship. You can call it a Trinitarian approach to the parable, but let's unpack it as we go along. So let me lay down the context to this parable. Next. Thank you. Okay, this is in Luke chapter 15, verse 1 to 3. If you could turn to that passage, because that's where we'll be reading from. Luke 15, verse 1, and I'm reading from the NIV. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Verse 2, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Okay. Just back up to the... Thank you. So I've italicized, bold, and underlined the word then. Now, this is the context or the reason for why Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son or the lost sons. Actually, it follows on after this. Jesus told them about the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and then he concluded with the lost son. So the parable wasn't traditionally, we would think that the parable is actually addressed to sinners or maybe I don't use the term sinners, but non-Christians. But the parable was actually... for the religious, for the spiritual, for the teachers of law, for the Pharisees, because they struggled with God's concept of grace. They struggle when God accepts, or Jesus accepts, sinners, or we could use other terms, maybe backsliders, or even less committed Christians. So the term to welcome and to eat with sinners is basically to fellowship and commune, to commune with them. So as far as the Jewish culture is concerned, if you were to commune with someone and have some form of friendship, you invite them over for a meal. So it's in that context that they criticize Jesus for. You are actually associating yourself with sinners, with the lowlifes of life. Okay? And in response, Jesus told them a parable. Not sure whether you're familiar with this author, Philip Yancey. In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, he starts off telling a story about this woman who's a prostitute, and she also had a drug habit. So, but her prostitution wasn't enough to actually pay for her drug habit. So she had a daughter, I think a 2-3-year-old daughter, and she even hired out her daughter for prostitution. And then when she came to a wit's end, she approached someone from church. I think it was a youth pastor. And the youth pastor heard a story and he said, well, why don't you go to the church for help? And she said, church, that's the last place I want to be. So you're thinking, well, if Jesus were here, would she go to Jesus? They took a survey in an American university and they asked them opinions about the church. And you got all sorts of negative opinions like bigots, hypocrites, judgmental, and so forth. And with the same sample size, they took a survey and they asked them for their opinion on Jesus. And you got a differing response. Jesus was kind, forgiving, gracious, not a hypocrite, so on and so forth. So, what's our opinion of the church? What's our opinion of Jesus? And that's the context in which the prodigal son was actually shared by Christ. So when Jesus told the parable, he was addressing this mindset that God welcomes you, eats with you, loves you, not as you are, not as you should be, but just as you are. Okay? And what has that got to do with holiness? We'll come to that shortly. So we'll just go on to the next slide, please. So reading from Luke 15, verse 11 to 16. And Jesus continued, and that's when he started the parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And we'll just stop there for a while. Now, verse 11, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property. So in essence, if the son is asking the father, who's alive, I want my share, now where you're still alive, he's basically asking, Dad, I want you dead. I want you out of my life. I don't want you to exist. Because the only time that the son can actually get inheritance is when the dad passes on. So, put yourself, let's be Jewish. Put yourself in the shoes of the Pharisees, upholders of the Jewish law and culture. And for them to hear this parable, this son is a sinner of sinners. Because for him to tell his father, a respected figure, now in the Hebrew culture, the father is a respected and highly regarded figure. For a son to tell the father, look, I want you dead, just give me the money. And he was more interested in what the father had to give rather than who the father is. And sometimes we may fall into that trap where we go to God for what he can give us instead of who he is. He wants to give us himself. And that's what he did on the cross. So this son says, look, Dad, I don't want to have anything to do with you. I just want what you have to give me. So he didn't want a relationship with his dad. And we go on to verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country and squandered his wealth in wild living. So basically, the son spent all he had. He gave up his inheritance and he sank to the lowest of low. Now, you know what happens after this. The father still accepted his prodigal son. And so does our Heavenly Father receives those who have gone right out in wild living and disobedience, and that includes us. About 17 years ago, this friend of mine paid me a visit and he said, look, can you pray for me? And I said, what's the problem? And he said, well, I think I've done something wrong. And, well, I know I've done something wrong, but I don't think God will ever forgive me. And I said, sure, he'll forgive you. He said, I don't think. So I said, well, did you commit a crime? He said, it's not a crime, but I don't think God will forgive me. Anyway, he didn't give me the details to what he did. we just prayed. And after praying, he broke down, he wept, and as a result, he wrote a song about God's amazing grace. 17 years on from that meeting, he's still struggling with the sin that he came to me for. I mean, he came to ask for forgiveness, and it was the sin of homosexuality and drug addiction. And every time he gets a drug overdose, the day after when he recovers, he'll give me a call. And I'm wondering why he would give me a call. Well, he knew I was a Christian, and he just wanted acceptance. He just wanted someone to say, it's okay. You know. Well, I said to him, yep, I still accept you. God still accepts you. But you have to deal with this problem because it's killing you. It's killing your family. It's killing your career. But the hunger in his voice for acceptance was so strong. And we're talking about a man in his 30s, crying out for acceptance. That prostitute in Yancey's book, crying out for acceptance. See, we were made to be accepted by God. In Genesis 1:26 and 27, God said, let us make man in our image. And he said, our image is a plural image. It's the image of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. It's the image of the community. You know, a communal image where we have relationship, where there's mutual acceptance. Father accepting Son, Son obeying the Father in the bond of the Spirit. And that's why when we are made in God's image, we were made to be accepted. St. Augustine once said, because we were made for God, we won't find rest until we rest in Him, until we know that we're accepted by God. Okay, let's move on. So the first point, God is the Father. God the Father is the prodigal father. Okay, just definition of prodigal, rashly or wastefully extravagant, giving or given in abundance and lavish. Now, I'm actually using the second part of that definition. See, it's called the prodigal son because the son actually wasted his life. He was rash, he was foolish. But the father gave his love in abundance. He lavished his love. So let's read, let's go on to the next slide. Let's look at verse 17 to 20. Sorry, to verse 21. Luke 15:7 to 21. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Now he sunk to the lowest of low because he was feeding pigs. And he was eating swill, basically the pigs, the food that they feed the pigs. As far as the Jews are concerned, pigs are unclean. So the fact that he's feeding the pigs, he's actually with the Gentiles. So he's gone, as far as the Jewish mindset is concerned, this man has gone off. You know, this man is, he's doing drugs, or she's become a prostitute, or she just carried out, she went for an abortion, or he carried out the abortion. So put yourself, in the shoes of the Pharisees. They're listening to the story for the first time, the parable, and Jesus is saying, there's this man who's done all these things. For us, we could, picture some people that we don't think that are worthy of God's forgiveness or love. Hitler, who started a world war, who was involved in the Holocaust of 6 million Jews. Stalin, who killed 20 million of his own people during the Second World War out of insecurity and paranoia. And you're wondering, would these people, if they so become a Christian, if they so become a Christian, would we forgive them? Would we accept them? I think it was Delma, the serial killer in America, who was infamous for, killing women and then cutting up the body parts and then freezing them. And it was said that he actually became a Christian just before he was executed. And there was a big debate on American TV as to whether, you know, why would God actually receive a person like that? Where is the justice? Where is the fairness? Where is the holiness? And we'll get to that in a while. But I'm thinking, you know, I just came back from the Philippines 2-3 weeks ago. We went on a sports missions trip whereby I went with a group called Sports Ambassadors Australia. So I went with a Christian basketball team. Now, you look at me and said, come on, Tim, you play basketball. Well, I was actually the second shortest on the team. The other guy was like 12, I think. And then the rest, you know, they played. One actually played professional basketball. He was like 6'8". Then I was also the oldest on the team. Okay, so oldest, probably one of the smallest, and maybe the slowest. Okay. So I went on a trip, and then we were told that you're going to actually play basketball against prison inmates. So we're going to do prison ministry. So we got to the prison, and you know how the movie actually, sets out a prison scene. You have the basketball in the middle, the watchtower, the guards with the high-powered rifles. That was exactly what we saw when we got there. We got in there, and then it was quite apprehensive. You have all the prisoners on one side of the court watching you, and we just had a few. We have our teammates and a few supporters from the local church, and then you had the watchtower, and there was a guard there with a high, you know, with an M16. And then we looked on our left. You know, the opponents, they were still wearing their prison clothes and they're, you know, covered in tattoos and all that. And we're thinking, okay, that's who we're going to play against. Okay, so we started playing. It was a good game. And halftime, it was my turn to actually share a testimony. So I talked about, you know, the God of the second, the third, the fourth, and the fifth chance. And I'm wondering whether the prisoners would actually receive, you know. And when I said that, you know, when you make a mistake, you know, God forgives you. It's like if you live, maybe supposing your life is a book, you know, and if one page of that book represents a year. So if you've lived 30 years, 40 years, or you've lived 50 years, and you've made a mess of those 50 years, the page 1 to 50, it's all a mess. But guess what? Page 51 onwards, it's blank. It's spotless. So I shared that with the inmates, and I got a rousing response. And I didn't expect that. Because when we went from town to town, we share our testimony, everyone's like, you know, cricket, tumbleweeds. But in the prison, it's different. And then I realized they're hungry for grace. And when you look at them, I ask, actually the first thing I asked before I got into prison, is this maximum or minimum security? Do you have like murderers or petty thieves? Or we just put everyone together? Okay, and so that was it. And when I got there, I noticed that there were not many prison guards, more prisoners. So if a riot were to break out per se, then we'll be overwhelmed. But what I was trying to say is that, look, they were hungry for grace. And they wanted to hear the word of God. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. Now, was he going back to the father because he was sorry for what he did or he was hungry? Yeah, he's lost. I don't think there's anything wrong for him to go back because he's hungry. Because, you see, we're made for God. John 14:6, and Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm just trying to recall in one scripture when John 6, where Jesus, after a series of teaching, Simon Peter said to Jesus, Lord, this is a hard saying. And Jesus said, don't tell me you're going to leave as well, because many others have left. And Peter said, where else can we go? You have the words of life. So we were made for God. And when we depart from God's house, we deprive ourselves. We starve ourselves. As the son went away from his father's house, from the presence of his dad, from a relationship from his dad, he starved himself. And then he came to his senses. Even the servants in my father's household get fed better than me. I think I'll go back. But here's the crux of the story. The son has realized that he's no longer worthy, and he's right, he's no longer worthy. So it says, make me like one of your hired servants. But when we are a son and a daughter of God, we can never go back to being a slave to sin. So the son has fallen beyond his own standing as a son, but the father restores him. Verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned. Notice the condition of forgiveness. He actually forgave his son before the son actually confessed. I'm not talking about the order of receiving forgiveness, but the condition of receiving forgiveness. It's not based on our confession. Our confession allows us, you know, it changes us. It doesn't change God. Our sin does not change God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Revelation 13:8. The Lamb was slain from the foundations of the earth. Romans 5:8. God loved us while we were yet sinners. And 1 John 4, I can't remember the verse, but it says, we love God because He first loved us. So our sin doesn't change God. Because if He's the Alpha and the Omega, He knows our sin, not just past, present, but future. And yet He went to the cross. So for the Pharisees, they're like, whoa, you know, something's not right here. Look at what this man did to his father. He should be stoned according to the law. Now, for that man to actually run, now for men of repute, especially if you're an older person, for you to run in public, it's shameful. It's not because of the way he was running, but in that Jewish culture, it's just shameful. And I can picture the father, you know, with his robes, you know, pulling it up, and just running to his son, filled with compassion, tears streaming down his cheeks, running to the son, while the son was a long way off. So he must have been looking. He must have been waiting. Gordon Fee, probably the best Pentecostal theologian, titled this not as the prodigal son, but as the waiting father. He runs. He doesn't wait. He runs. It's shameful for him. It's shameful in the eyes of the public. He's filled with compassion and he runs. Before the son could even confess or admit, he runs and embraces. Now we're just going to do a simple exercise. I just want you to close your eyes. I'll get you to open it in a while so you don't doze off. I want you to picture an older figure in your life. A father would be good, could be a mother. For some reason you don't have someone, okay, basically picture someone older that their acceptance of you means a lot to you. Their approval of you means a lot to you. So it may be a parent, it may not be a parent, it may be a teacher that you had or your boss. And just, I want you to picture yourself, maybe doing something that you think that's unforgivable, that you won't be pardoned. And I want you to see that significant old elder running to you in tears, embracing you, and say, it's okay. It's all right. It doesn't matter. Just come home. To you, you may have done the unforgivable. But yet you see a significant elder running towards you, embracing you, tears in his eyes, saying, "It's okay. I love you. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, just come home." Okay, you can open your eyes now. Max Lucado, in his book, No Wonder They Call Him Savior, told a story about a mother called Maria and her daughter Christina. And this took place in Brazil. They lived in a village, and they were a poor family. So Christina and the daughter said, "Look, I had enough of this. I'm going to look for work in the city." But Maria said, "You don't have any qualifications. You don't have enough money. And when you get desperate, you might engage in an occupation that might not be appropriate." But she said, "Look, I'm just going to go." And she left. So Maria, undeterred, took all her savings, went to a photo shop, took black and white passport photos of herself, put them in envelopes, and in the back of the photos, she wrote a short message. With the remaining money, she took a bus to the city. She went to every bar, every brothel, every halfway house. At the door, she just put her photo. She just took a photo. One morning, the daughter Christina woke up. She was staying at a hotel. And she walked down. And she ended up finding work as a prostitute. And then she recognized the photo on the door. It's a small, passport size photo. She took it. And then when she turned it and she read the message, and she cried. And the words were, "Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. Please come home." And she did. Is it possible to be forgiven by God regardless? Is it too good to be true? Do we struggle when God accepts someone who has blatantly sinned against Him? Or do we struggle when God accepts us, when we know that we've done wrong? I think the struggle is not so much with a non-Christian receiving forgiveness, but a Christian receiving forgiveness, knowing full well, I've disobeyed God. But Scripture does say in Romans 3:23, all have sinned, all, and fallen short of God's glory. In Isaiah, even our righteousness are like filthy rags. In the actual translation, menstrual cloth, filthy, it's not worth in God's eyes. So, if we do struggle with God accepting us, then this parable is for us. This is the parable of the gospel. It's a power unto salvation. Next, Jesus. Next slide, please. Thank you. Jesus, God's Son, is the perfect elder brother. This is reading from verse 22. But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they begin to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. "Oh, your brother's come back," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him safe and sound." Next slide, please. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even give me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we've had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Basically, the older brother's argument was, it's not fair. It's not fair. I'm not sure where you heard this before. There are two types of people in the world. Sorry, three types of people in the world. One that can count and one that can't. Okay, thank you. That one takes a while. Okay, so if I were the older brother, I would have cried foul. It's not fair. Look, back in the beginning, what did the younger son say to the dad? Give me my share. So the father divided into half. So while he goes off and spends his half, who's got the other half? The share between the dad and the older brother. So now he comes back. And he comes back with zero in a bank account, nothing. And then the dad says, okay, let's throw a party. So the fatted calf belongs to the older brother. Sandals, older brother. Ring, older brother. Robe, older brother. So this is where it gets tricky. So the older brother said, whoa, whoa, whoa. I have been serving you. I've been faithful. I've been slaving out in the field. I've always obeyed you. But my brother goes out, sins, comes back. At my expense, you throw a party. Where's my reward? So, it's not fair, right? It's like the parable of the... I can't remember what it's called. But the bit whereby the man goes out and hires workers at the start. And then, you know, towards the end of the day, he hires, you know, another group. But at the end of the day, everyone gets paid the same, although they did different, you know, they worked different hours. And then Jesus said, if, you know, my father's the boss, isn't his pay or his reward at his disposal? Now, we will probably, you know, we'll probably chuck a fit if that were to happen at the workplace. Imagine you come up to work, you show up for work, you show up 8 o'clock and you work. Your friend comes in at about 3 o'clock, they work, and then you both clock out at 5 and you get the same salary. Okay? Bit hard to accept. Well, somebody has to give. So it's not fair that the father celebrated the younger son's return at the expense of the older brother. I used to get annoyed with the older brother whenever I read The Prodigal Son, and then I realized I'm probably like him. Because it's an issue of fairness. Remember, the inheritance was already divided. It was the elder brother's share that was being used to celebrate the return of the younger brother. It's not fair that the elder brother was not rewarded for his works and faithfulness to the father. Notice, he was more concerned of what he could do for the father than just being a child of the father. Where does Jesus come in? Well, he is the perfect elder brother. Tim Keller calls him the true elder brother. He became naked on the cross so that we may be robed with righteousness. He didn't have a ring on his finger or sandals on his feet, but had nails driven through his palms and feet. Instead of the fat calf, Jesus was the lamb that was slain from the foundations of the earth. So where is the justice? Where is the fairness? The cross. The cross is God's answer to justice. Someone had to pay, and God paid. See, our sin doesn't change God. The cross was not plan B, it was plan A. Because the lamb was slain from the foundations of the earth. God knew that, you know, Adam and Eve were going to sin. I'm not sure, but, you know, in the Chinese culture, it's acceptable to eat snakes. And there was a running joke saying that if Adam and Eve were Chinese, we wouldn't have this problem. They would have eaten the snake instead of the fruit. Anyway. So, the cross was not plan B, it was plan A. God knew Adam was going to sin, Eve was going to sin. So why make him? Love. Just love. I mean, for those of you who have parents, sorry, who have parents, who are parents, okay, and you have kids, you know that your kids aren't going to be perfect. I plan to come here like 9:30, 9:45. I came about maybe 9:50 because I had imperfect kids who resorted to imperfect ways just when I was going to get into the car and the garage doors, so like pulling up. The sister decided to lay her hands on the brother, and she pushed a little bit too hard and resulted a little bit of blood, so I had to clean up. But anyway, look, kids aren't perfect. We still have them. Love. We were made in the image of God. God is so rich in love. He's prodigal. The Father is prodigal. He lavishes His love on us, even when He knew that we were going to sin. So sometimes, don't think of the cross as, oh, we've got to go to plan B. Jesus? No. They knew it from the start. This is going to happen, but they still went ahead. Because Jesus is the true elder brother. Therefore, it's possible for God the Father to accept us because of Jesus. We were accepted at the expense of Jesus. So why couldn't the elder brother accept his brother? Or his father's decision to restore. Why couldn't he be like Jesus? Why do we struggle when God accepts us? Or why do we struggle when we have to forgive someone else? If we were the elder brother, would we accept our younger brother or our father's decision? Are we still struggling to accept God the Father's decision to accept others? Are we still struggling to accept God's decision to accept us? Then this parable is for us. And lastly, verse 31. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of sonship. My son, the Father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. You see, the Holy Spirit in us is God's assurance that we are His children. The Spirit is a deposit and a seal of our redemption, that we belong to God and He belongs to us. He reminds us of God's presence. You are always with me. And inheritance, everything I have is yours. We are blessed, as it says in Ephesians 1:3. And therefore, we need not be insecure, and we can trust our Heavenly Father and forgive our brothers, sisters, and ourselves. Next slide, please. I'm going to share two scriptures with you. Oh, it's not up there. Okay, just leave it on this. Romans 8:14-17. Because you're sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are His child, God has made you also an heir. Galatians 4:6-7. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. The Father is the prodigal Father. He lavishes His love. The Son is the perfect elder brother who died so that we may have life. At His expense, we celebrate eternal life. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of sonship. He is that seal, that deposit, that presence in us that tells us we belong to God. That God is always with us, and He belongs to us, and everything that God has is ours. That's what the Spirit's there for. And it's just that adoption. And it's the Spirit that enables us to see God as Father. You know, I think about Jesus in Luke 3 when he was baptized in the River Jordan. And when he came out, the heavens opened, and what descended like, you know, a dove representing the Holy Spirit came upon him and filled him and baptized him. That was, if you want to put it, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then a voice came out that says, "This is my Son. You are my Son, my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." And that is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Being brought up in a Pentecostal tradition, sometimes we focus on the outworkings of our adoption as Christians. But the Spirit is a Spirit of sonship. He tells us that we are adopted. He tells us to come home. Doesn't matter where we've been, what we've done, the Father loves us in the Son. Come home. But I've done this. Come home. Because that's what the cross is all about. And that's why Paul says, I will boast death and resurrection. Because it's only after the resurrection that the Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. And if you read on after Jesus' baptism, he was led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And the devil was, what the devil was trying to do to Jesus was trying to discredit his sonship. But he knew who he was. And that's why after that temptation, in Luke 4:18, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord has come upon me. He has anointed me to preach, to heal, to set the captives free." So we need that fresh infilling that tells us we are his beloved. So when God sees you, he doesn't, you know, he will say, "You are my beloved. You know, you are my son, you are my daughter, in whom I'm well pleased." Not because of what we've done, because of what Jesus has done. And when we come to church, we're coming to celebrate that adoption and saying thank you. That's why it's good news. That's why it's good news. And when grace is preached, you will have your doors open wide and people will come in. And people like the prostitute who says, "Church will be the last place I go to," she might think again and realize, "Nah, it might be the first place." Come home. I'd just like to play this song in closing. Could you go on to the next slide? Some of you may have heard this hymn. It's by Stuart Townend, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." There are about six verses and two verses to a slide. Whatever you're comfortable with, you can close your eyes, listen to the music, open your eyes, look at the words, but just open your heart and allow the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of sonship, the Spirit of adoption, if I could use the term, to re-adopt you, to fill you again, so that you know in your heart of hearts that you are the beloved, and that God is pleased with you, and that when he sees you, he sees Jesus. Can you just put the song up, please? Format. I could try and sing it. Sorry, does anyone know this song? Okay, a couple of us. Then why don't we just sing it? If it's not coming out, we'll just sing it. Okay. Sorry, Nigel, do you know how to play it? Okay. Sorry. Yep. Sorry. Are you happy standing or sitting or? Should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my rent. You know, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm just wondering whether any one of you struggle to feel accepted. Sometimes it's not the big sins that we've committed. Sometimes we just think we're not good enough. All that is true because we aren't. But God is. And Jesus is. And His Spirit helps you to cry out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit empowers us to have the relationship that Jesus has with His Father. Jesus could go to the cross because of His relationship with His Father. And if the cross means the ultimate, that means we could say, as Paul said, you know, Christ, through Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. power of His love. So if you want prayer, you can come to the front. Pastors and myself are happy to pray for you. Or if you're happy to be, you know, sitting where you're at and receiving God's assurance of love, that's fine. Just open your heart and let the Spirit of God baptize you and fill you so that you cry, Abba Father. So as the musicians play on, if you want to come, you come. If you can receive where you're at, then go for it. Let's give this time to God. Let Him embrace us. Come home. Come home to the Father.